If you have your Bibles, you could open to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're starting one verse earlier than what's in your bulletin. Meant to make that change and forgot to. So I'll be reading 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. This is sermon number 6 on the Holy Spirit. So we've made it through five so far, and this morning will be number 6. It's called The Stewardship of God's Gracious Gifts. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may you open up our eyes that we may observe wondrous things from this passage in 1 Peter. Amen. Well, the end is near is a great motivator for quality spiritual behavior. Can you say amen to that? I think if we thought more about the coming of Christ, we go, whoa, I better work on some things. It's the end is near, is what Paul says here. Jesus said, I am coming soon. He said that four times in the book of Revelation, and sometimes he prefaced it with, behold, I am coming soon, or surely I am coming soon. Some theologians have suspected that Paul was talking here maybe about the fall of Jerusalem. That would be just a few short years after he wrote this letter. But whatever it is, there's a second coming. There's the end of the age that is coming. It will not just go on forever and ever and ever. It's described so many different ways in the scriptures. So many things are associated with it. The resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. The final judgment. The separation of the sheep and the goats. Entering into glory. Ones that we don't like to hear as much. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I want to read one of the famous passages. It's in Matthew 25. And I think it'll make clear some of these things about the end being near as a great motivator that the Spirit of God would use to encourage us on to what I call some quality spiritual behavior, which we're going to look at in a minute. But Matthew 25, starting at verse 32, and we'll go to verse 46. And this is Jesus speaking. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me, then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's a good time to talk about, at least briefly, one of the great doctrines, biblical truths of our tradition, is that we're saved by faith alone. What we do is we don't look at a passage like this and go down, I did that, I did that, I did that, I did that, therefore God will save me. That's not what it's saying. I love the old statement that we're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. What Jesus and what the Lord will absolutely look for on the day of judgment is a living, active faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We've sung about that this morning. But then, what is the proof or the verification that our faith is alive? It's nothing but good works and good acts of mercy and the exercise of the gifts that God has given us. Matthew Henry said, the consideration of our approaching end is a powerful argument to make us sober in all worldly matters and earnest in religious affairs. So Paul tells Timothy, the end is near, therefore. And basically, therefore, now act in a certain manner as you await the return of Christ. And that brings us to number two. And we're just walking through the passage here. And I just call it five areas of grace-induced spiritual behavior. And whenever we see these things, we can use these as a checklist as well to go, is there proof in my life of a living, justifying faith? So we see in 1 Peter 4:7-9, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the first one, self-control. Well, that's one thing I needed really bad when I became a Christian, was self-control. My life was out of control. And I've heard so many of your testimonies, and I've gotten to know you, and I've heard some of your stories. All of us, apart from Christ, are out of control. We just looked at, in the previous weeks, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. One of the great blessings of salvation is God begins to incorporate into us godly living and self-control and sound thinking. And that's the next one, a sober-mindedness. He brings with salvation a new ability. It's progressive in our lives. It doesn't all happen at once, but it takes a lifetime that He gives us a sober-mindedness, a new kingdom way of thinking about things. In fact, Paul in Romans 12, just after he has unfolded the glorious doctrinal truths of Romans 1 through 11, he tells the disciples at Rome to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, another one of the areas of grace-induced spiritual behavior is prayerfulness. And if I just pause, even as your pastor, and consider prayerfulness, the first thing I have to say is thank you for God's mercy. Because we don't pray as we ought. But we also looked at a passage that said, but there is one who does pray for us when we don't know how to pray or when we forget to pray. And He prays with groanings and utterings too deep for words, and that's the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, rejoice always. pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. So I want to encourage you to challenge yourself, or hear the Scriptures challenging you to adopt prayerfulness. It takes work, it takes patience, it takes perseverance, and God helps us with all that. And then another one of the behaviors is to have an earnest love for one another. And we've looked at that many times when we've considered the great commandment. When they came to Jesus and said, what are the great commandments? And he goes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. So loving one another, and you can just look around, we're the one another. Loving earnestly covers a multitude of sins. When there's not an active love applied in a congregation, there's backbiting, there's division, there's believing the worst of each other. There's always looking for the next fault. Boy, church like that's not fun. That is no fun at all. One commentary that I read often, it's called Preaching the Word. And it's a collection of sermons that's presented as commentary. And on this passage, the preacher says, his point is that when love flourishes, we are not easily offended, but are willing to endure injustices. This is the love, notes Carson, I think he's referring to D.A. Carson, that breaks the downward spiral of wounded sensibilities, hard feelings, nurtured bitterness, dissension, and vendetta. Imagine a church full of all those things. We've all seen those things or experienced those things, been on both sides of those things. And one of the things we're called to do is to love one another earnestly. And then there's the showing of hospitality. And it's interesting what Paul pairs this with. He goes, show hospitality without grumbling. I do have to confess, in the old days, I did watch Saturday Night Live. I have not watched it in years, but I watched it in the old glory days. John Belushi glory days. You remember the scene, those of you that are older, there was one that was called, the skit called The Thing That Wouldn't Leave. Do you remember that one? And I think it was Dan Aykroyd and one of the female actresses on there. They had this friend over, and it was John Belushi. And he just sat there on the couch just eating popcorn and drinking soft drinks or beer. And he would not leave. And they had this horror music that came on, The Thing That Wouldn't Leave. They tried to show hospitality, but he outlived it. And it was, I think, at 3:00 in the morning, it goes, all right, double feature. And they're over there just about dying. I don't know why I thought of that when I thought about hospitality. Maybe that's not how to show it. Or to show hospitality without grumbling. In fact, a book I recommend, Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And in her books, beginning with The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, she wrote a couple of books with that name, and then one with The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She saw hospitality as one of the key methods, the key ways that God showed his love to marginalized groups of people. Hebrews 13, the writer says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And this is amazing here, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. This is the way I've learned that God often works. Like the person that you're thinking about right now is someone that needs to be loved. needs to be shown hospitality, needs to be prayed for. That's one of the ways that God works. His word is proclaimed, or his word is taught, whether it's in your daily devotional, your small group, or Sunday morning in the sermon. And you hear God's word and you start thinking about someone. Don't forget who you're thinking about. And pray about finding a way to show them love, graciousness, hospitality, the gospel in some way. You may find out that some of those people you're thinking about have far greater needs that nobody knows about. Then our third point this morning is that Christians are stewards, or Christians are managers of God's spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10-11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So if we are stewards of spiritual gifts, as each has received a gift or gifts, we don't want to be uninformed or ignorant of them. We want to know what they are, how they came to us, why they're given to us, what the purpose of the spiritual gifts are. And this morning, believe me, I'm not going to solve all the controversy on spiritual gifts. There's lots of controversy, lots of disagreement. Did some pass away? Do they continue? We're not going to deal with all that today. I just want to challenge you to not be uninformed concerning spiritual gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And often we don't think about this as we grow out of our ignorance, or our lack of knowledge is basically what ignorance is. We discover that there's a connection between the gospel, the core issues that we know of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. There's a connection between those things and God giving us spiritual gifts. In fact, they are intricately connected. They're not separate. They go hand in hand. Here's one way, which is just a beautiful way that Paul puts it in Ephesians 4. He says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But we could certainly explore the gospel in that, couldn't we? But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So your gifting, your gracious gifts, singular or plural, whatever they are, we're going to look at a few, are gospel gifts with intentionality and purpose. I had to throw this quote in. I wasn't quite sure where to put it, but it just struck me so much. It's by Sinclair Ferguson. He said, spiritual gifts reflect more about the grace of the giver than they reveal about the gracious condition of the recipient. Boy, that's got me thinking. Is that when we see spiritual gifts and we ponder them and we pray about them and we see them in action, they reflect the grace of God to a lost and struggling humanity. So what are some things that we can, how we can respond? Number one would be identify your gifts. Be sober-minded and self-controlled about them. Sober-mindedness and spiritual gifts need to belong together. They really do. We're to fan them into flame. I shared that illustration last week of trying to light the bonfire with the wood was wet. We had to just keep fanning it and blow on it. And then we talked about all the gift cards that end up in a drawer somewhere buried. And we have value that's put away and we don't use it. And boy, I put my Pete away gift card right on my phone. It's at my hand. I've got my gifts right there that I can use. Someone came to me last week and said, I learned one thing, put my gift cards on my phone. That's what they learned last week. But basically, when it comes to your gifts, unbury them. Fan them into flame. As you use them, you're loving one another. As you use them, you are showing hospitality. And then in each of the bulletins, and we're not going to go through all these. This is just for your information. In the bulletins, I put this. This was from adapted from Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Holy Spirit. And I put five of the primary spiritual gift passages where we get the lists of the gifts. And what I want you to do with this is just take one of these. And there's some more on the Welcome Center as well. And just read and contemplate these passages. You don't need to figure out everything about them. Theologians have been doing that for a long time on these and haven't come to agreement. But ask yourself, Lord, how have you gifted me? And what should I do now? It's one reason I chose this particular passage this morning, because with all those lists which are on the handout, Peter has narrowed it down for us and just put them in two simple categories. It's like, okay, I'm going to do this with coloring, you know, with crayons so you can get it. I'm just going to put it in two columns. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. All the spiritual gifts fall into one of those two categories. And for speaking gifts, I issue this challenge to myself first. The speaking gifts, that's words of encouragement. That's Bible teaching and preaching. It may be leading a small group, or it may be, you know, you've learned things about the Bible and there's someone in your group or your family or your neighborhood that will benefit greatly from hearing what you have learned. The gifts of speaking. Imagine someone in our church who has been gifted to speak the gospel through preaching, teaching, counseling, prayer, and they don't do it. Then there's serving gifts. Serving can just, it can be making a casserole for the prayer breakfast for the Crossroads Pregnancy Center. It can be cleaning the church. It can be coming to a work day. It can be encouraging someone, taking someone out for a meal. A lot of different ways, particularly showing mercy. Imagine if someone in our church has been gifted to serve, and yet they bury their gift. They hold back the exercise of their gift. And along with those who are holding back their speaking gifts, they claim to be a living stone as part of the temple of God. Yet in reality, they are a stone, and living and or non-living, I can't make those decisions. But instead of being pieced together as the temple of God for His Holy Spirit through His church, the stone is just lying dormant in a field. I tried to say that as graciously as I could. Romans 12:6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. It's like getting ourselves out of the bleachers and onto the field. It's like being in your football pads and cleats and helmet, and you're sitting in the bleachers cheering everybody on. When God's going, come out of the bleachers and get down on the 35-yard line and hunker down. It's one of my desires, and I know it's a desire of every pastor. And that's to blow the 80-20 rule to smithereens. You know what the 80-20 rule is? I don't remember the first time I ever heard it. But it says, the principle is that once they do all the studies, that they've determined that 80% of the work or the service in a church is done by 20% of the people. It should not be like that. Because every single person in this room that's a Christian, regardless of which church you go to, has been gifted by God for a gospel-related reason. So serve God. And then the fourth is just really about our church. The last sermon I'm planning on this series before Thanksgiving is called The Holy Spirit and North Oaks. And most of you have heard our slogan, our motto, that we're planted for purpose, we're rooted in praise, we're growing in grace, and we're spreading the seeds. But the purpose for a church, and therefore the purpose for each of us individually as parts of the church, is the glory of God. And Peter connects that to serving right here in verse 11. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, if you're looking for an ultimate reason, and sometimes, depending on how you're wired, you start at the top. Look at the ultimate reason. Others of us say, no, just give me the details and let me start with just some of the raw data. I don't care where you start. Whether you work from serving to the glory of God or you embrace the glory of God and it results in your serving, makes no difference to me. We do this with the spiritual gifts that God has so graciously given us. I'm going to read the story of the steward in Luke 12. As we close. Luke 12:35-48. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And for him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Have you ever thought about that parable's application into the spiritual gifts that we've all been given severally? All the different aspects of God's varied grace. Close with this quote. Again, from the Preaching the Word series. What would I do if I learned that all of human history was drifting towards an inevitable ending? What would you do? How does one live when the end, the very end, is said to be at hand? What would you do with the time you had left? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you have given to each of us. Lord, would you forgive us, congregation and elders and deacons and pastor alike, for all the times we've buried those gifts or been fearful or ashamed to use them? Would you forgive us and strengthen us to move forward in a time such as this? Because we don't know when you're coming back, but I think that everyone in this room would like to be active, busy serving and loving and glorifying and showing hospitality and praying in a self-controlled, sober-minded fashion. Lord, to do that, we need your help and your grace. Would you do that now? For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Invite the worship team up. And some